Never was for the 2 o'clock service, just let you know that. It wasn't my choosing. And so I submit myself to the shepherds. And they did, though, as Daryl said, help me to have the means to keep all of you awake. Now, our members don't believe that I will take the box of erasers that's back behind me and throw them at you, but you visitors, you really don't know. No, I believe that I'm among a group of people that are just like the two that were on the road to Emmaus. And wherever God's word is preached, your hearts burn within you to hear the truth. That's what I believe is present here this afternoon. I want to ask you a question. Do you have the strength to look into the mirror? And I'm not talking about the physical mirror. Let me just talk about that for just a moment. Let me tell you, over the years, it has become much, much harder. It takes a lot of strength to look into the physical mirror. I'm talking about myself. I have not always looked this way. My wife tells me I was extremely handsome. She does not lie. I trust her. Things have changed over the years. I used to look in the mirror when I was younger to see and make sure that I was presentable and I looked okay. Those days are long gone. Now I look into the mirror and I am looking to see what else is wrong. But I'm not talking about that physical mirror. I'm talking about the spiritual mirror. And we turn our attention to James, the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 22 through 24. And I will let you know, I always preach until I'm through. But I do recognize situations and so forth, so I sometimes will preach for over an hour, and that has happened before. And sometimes as short as 22 minutes. I don't know exactly where this is going to fall, but I recognize that that you're here, the majority of you are here, for other reasons than just being here. And so I do recognize that. I keep that in mind. But I want us to consider this, because your hearts are burning to hear the truth. I understand that. The truth from God's Word. James says this, and we're going to break down these passages, beginning in verse 22 of James, the first chapter. "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself, and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." This Bible has been given to us, is from the Creator, from the God of heaven that knows everything about us, even things we don't even know about ourselves necessarily, but knows us so well. And even uses the example of the hairs of our head are numbered, easier for some than it is for others. But what is meant by that, of course, is that to the nth detail, there's not one thing that God doesn't know about. He knows our strengths, He knows our weaknesses, He knows our capabilities. And He has presented a word that has been given to us that is grace, as John describes it in John, the first chapter, verse 17. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. And in that truth, that grace that He's given to us, it is as a mirror where we can look in and really find out things about ourselves. So He starts out here, James does, in this mirror of God's Word. In verse 22, and He says, "But be ye." And just stop right there for a moment. In the Greek, that means, in the present imperative, keep on becoming. Whatever it is that He's going to name that is in the positive that He would wish for us to do as we look into this mirror is something that we continue on in. It is in that present imperative tense. It is in that perfect tense, as we would say, where time is not an element, there is not a duration involved with it, but that we continue in that process of keep on becoming. And He says, keep on becoming doers. He says doers here. And doers means to be makers or producers or agents of something. And of course, it's going to be of the Word, as we're going to find out in just a moment. Paul says, Romans the 2nd chapter and verse 13, which agrees with what James says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified." And you remember the context in which Paul is talking there in Romans, the second chapter. He's talking about those that had the law, was given the law, and speaking of the Mosaic law, and that didn't make them right before God because they had that. And then he talked about Gentiles that did not have the law in that same context. But what he did is put all in one, and that is those that are justified before God within that context were not just the hearers of the word, but rather the doers. The ones that really made application in their life to what God says. So here we are to be that the makers, the producers, the agents of what has been given to us, and that is of the word, and that we are present in that word continually. That is God's word as opposed to enticing words. Paul says in Colossians, the second chapter, verses 2 through 4, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Being doers of the word where we are to be agents of that word, where we are to be producers because of that word, where we are to be the makers, not talking about creation, but makers as far as examples to others through that word. He says here it is not enticing words, but it is that which in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I used a chart some time back in one of our classes that looked at the majority of all ancient manuscripts extant in existence. And this was by scholars, a group of scholars that put this chart together. And they had the writings that they considered of Aristotle, of Julius Caesar, of Socrates, the major ones that we know of. And they looked at when it was written, the best of their estimate as to when it was written, and then they looked at all of those manuscripts and copies, and they gave it a rating as to the probability that it truly was by those men, those in particular writings that they had. And except for Homer and his Iliads, all of the others, and this is by scholars, not even necessarily Christians, gave a 0% chance that the writings that we have, the copies that are given to us of all these great philosophers and so forth in history, a 0% chance that it was truly attributed to those individuals. Homer's Iliad was 95%. There's a lot that is there. These others, there may be one copy, maybe 20 copies at the most. No confidence that they could say. And these same scholars, not necessarily even Christians, looked at the New Testament. And they gave a 99.5% chance that it was authentic. Not manuscript. There are no manuscripts left, but the copies are genuine. Whenever you look at that and understand, then that true wisdom and knowledge comes from that which is even verified by men in the wisdom of men, separate apart from God's word, other than looking at it from a forensic standpoint or point of view. That should give us confidence that we should be doers then of the word, since it is that which has the treasure and the wisdom, all the treasure and all the wisdom that we need in this life. James goes on and says that we are not to be hearers only. And in connection with that thought of hearers, he is saying, just as Jesus did in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, we're not just to be claimants of being Christians or followers of Christ. Jesus had said there, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there are so many that call upon their preaching, their doctrine, their way of life, God to their side as their witness, but yet whenever there is investigation, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them of being a child of God. But Jesus says that we're not to be just hearers, and James says exactly the same thing. Paul says this and relates it to us in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 8. He says, "For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does them shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead." Paul uses an old phrase, an old idiom from Jewish past in connection with it. As a matter of fact, it's recorded when we go back and look in Deuteronomy. And what it was saying in this Jewish phrase was is that it's really impossible to do God's will. You would have to do some supernatural thing to ascend into heaven or to ascend into the deep or to go across the sea in order to be pleasing unto God and to do His will. And that's what the Hebrews meant by that. That's what the Jews meant by that saying. Paul puts it in perspective for us, of course, today as children of God, as Christians. And what he says here, don't have those thoughts. Who shall go? You would have to go and bring Christ down from above in order to be pleasing unto God. That's what you would have to do. You would have to go and bring Him up again from the grave. You would have had to be involved in His resurrection. You would have to do that. But what does it say? Verse 8 puts it then, of course, in perspective for us. "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach." And so it shows that what God requires of us through His word is doable. Now, you take the whole of God's word, of everything that is said, and you put it beside what Paul says, Romans 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's not a historical record where any man, yea, even any leader of God's people at any time in the historical record that we have going back to the beginning was a perfect man, a perfect leader. Not a one except Christ Jesus. And wherever you look at that, then you understand, or we need to understand, that even though that is the case, when we take all of God's will for us as a whole, we stumble and fall from time to time, and that can happen. Yet we break down every principle and facet and commandment that is given to us as children of God, and there's not one that is not doable. And I will tell you that that was even true under the Mosaic law. Every law, every commandment ever given by God was doable. And if it wasn't doable, He would not have given it. And so we then are not just to be hearers of the law, but what we are to do is to make application in our lives of what God has to say through His word. And He says, if you are hearers only, you deceive yourselves. I want you to think about that from the standpoint of what Jesus presented in Matthew the 13th chapter. We're going to look at the explanation of the parable of the seed and the sower in connection with this. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "One who hears without understanding becomes prey." He's not saying they didn't hear at all. He said they heard, but yet they heard without understanding. And I'm going to also, from that point that Jesus makes there, they didn't have a desire to understand. They heard, but then there was a dismissal. There was a dismissal. In verses 20 and 21, the hearer without conviction, one that hears the word but doesn't have root, without conviction, and when trouble and trial comes around, they fall away. They become then, of course, that which is separated once again from God. They've separated themselves. In verse 22, the hearer that is beguiled by the world is choked to death spiritually. They see glory in that which is of the world rather than in that which is from God. But then in verse 23, the doers of the word, those that make application in their life, are productive, useful, and blessed by the Lord. And so James says, continue to be doers of the word and not hearers only. In verse 23, James says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. This is the reason I asked this afternoon, do you have the strength to look into the mirror? Do you have the strength to look? Because what the mirror will show is every flaw, no matter how minute, that we have, it will show that back to us. We will see it clearly if we look in God's Word. There are those that begin to look in God's Word and they begin to see themselves in that mirror, just like Felix did in Acts 24, chapter verse 25, and then come up with a statement, "Go thy way, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you." And of course, in the gospel record, we don't have it that there was a convenient season for him because he was not thinking upon spiritual things whatsoever. When we think about this, that God sees all the flaws that we have and they're pointed out to us, it takes strength in order for us to continue to look and to continually behold our face in the glass. Think about the rich young ruler as we look in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 20 through 22. And I'll not take time to read it because we know the account. If you don't know the account, I'll give you enough to understand it. Rich young ruler came to Jesus with a question. And sometimes, for people, they will ask questions when really they don't intend it as a question because of their own confidence in what the reply is going to be. That was the case with the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you must tithe, you must do all the things that the law has said. And the young man replies, "Well, I've done this from my youth. What one thing do I lack?" And then right at that point, when Jesus began to preach then to him, to teach, to answer that question, he presented the mirror before that young man's face because he knew what that young man needed to hear. If you will be complete, if you will be mature, if you really want to follow me the way that you said that you want to follow, if you really want eternal life, you go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Of course, the rich young man, because he had such great wealth, turned away in sorrow and did not follow the Lord. You see, he couldn't any longer look into that mirror. He didn't have the strength to do that. And that happens in the world today. And if we're not careful, even as Christians, that can happen also. We can look into the mirror of God's Word until it begins to burn. Until it begins to be painful. And then some will reject. Some will turn away. It says that the hearers of the word will then go away after looking in the mirror. And what he means by that is they leave the word. It's just too hard for them. They leave the word, which Jesus said was the way, the truth, and the life in John the 14th chapter and verse 6. They leave Christ Jesus. They leave him. They cannot continue to look. And then they have the soothing aspect of their conscience being seared over because they forget what manner of person they were. They are not benefited by looking into the mirror of God's Word even for a moment. And their conscience soothes them because it becomes seared, and over time it becomes more seared. And it becomes to the point to where it is so hardened that they will not hear God's Word. And that can happen with us if we're not careful. If we don't have the strength to look into the mirror of God's Word. Here's the application to this lesson this afternoon. The mirror of God's Word will point out if we're lost. It will point out if you're not a child of God to start with. It will point it out by passages such as Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 where Paul says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins where in times past you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life or conduct of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath even as others." I am not coming forward. I am not going to submit to baptism because people then will think there's something wrong with me. Well, people know there's something wrong if you're not a child of God, because each and every one of us have been there. And what's wrong is that we're lost in sins. And we're not joined to the Lord. We've not accepted His mercy that Paul talks about then in the remaining verses here, 4 through 10 of Ephesians, the second chapter. And then others say, well, I've not done anything that is so heinous, so terrible, that I'm a sinner. If you disobey, if you understand what God says, and you understand that there is a command, just as Peter gave to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10th chapter, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized, and you don't do that, you are a transgressor of God's law. You are therefore a sinner. You may have never committed murder. You may have never done any terrible crime or sin whatsoever, but still you're separate from God because of your transgression. And then those of us, if we're lost, even though we are children of God, but we are lost because we turn our backs upon being chastised by God, as the Hebrew writer speaks of in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 4 and following, where we will not receive the chastisement that comes from the Father who loves His children. Then he says, you are no longer children, but you are illegitimate. A much stronger word that I choose not to use from the King James Version, but you know what it is. And the mirror of God's Word will point out if we're lost. It will do that. Do we have the strength to look to see where we are? The mirror of the Word will point out if you have a good character. And I'll use two examples in connection with that. The first one is King Saul, who started out so meek and humble and became so arrogant and so power hungry. I've never seen the movie. I think it's Lion King. I never saw the movie, but there's a statement that's made by the King Lion, I think, in a commercial. Oh, it's good to be king. And Saul learned that from that physical standpoint. Given direction by God in 1 Samuel 15th chapter, go and utterly destroy the Amalekites that opposed you when you came out of Egypt. Destroy each and every one, suckling child included. He goes and allows the king to be taken captive. Makes claim that he destroyed all of the Amalekites, which we know from the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel that he did not, because David fought against them. Spared the best of the flocks and of the herds, and I'm going to say it was because of what he wanted, even though he blamed the people. Well, the people wanted it. Well, who was king? Well, God wants sacrifice. What was your obligation? What was your command? And then he finally gets to the point where he has no other statement to make, and he finally says, I've sinned. But the answer that comes back from God, yes, you did, but you're not penitent. The kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And as Samuel walks away, Saul reaches out and tears his garment and said, right there is the sign that the kingdom of God is going to be torn from you, because he's chosen one better than you, a man after his own heart. You see, King Saul did not repent. Well, he was sorry. He was sorry he got caught. But he didn't repent. Then you go over to 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, with David, Bathsheba, and all of the heinous sins that David committed at that time. And Nathan comes to him, of course, tells him the parable, the story of the little ewe lamb that was the only possession of a poor man. David becomes angry when he found out that that lamb was sacrificed for a meal for a rich person that had all the flocks. Said, that man will pay. Matter of fact, that man is going to die. Then Nathan looks directly at him and says, thou art the man. And then listens to what Nathan has to say. And doesn't say a word until Nathan gets through. I took you when you were nothing. I've made you great. No enemy could stand before you. I've done all those things for you. And look at how you repay the blessings that come forth from me, by taking and showing forth unto the Gentiles that you don't care for God. And you've caused my name to be blasphemed. And here's reply, and I believe this is what makes David the man after God's own heart. Here's the reply, without excuse. I have sinned. Period. No excuse. No one else's fault. Not Bathsheba's fault. Not anyone else's fault. I have sinned. And you go back to the 51st chapter of Psalm and you look at what David says concerning my transgression. He uses over and over, my sin is ever before me. He uses that over, showing that it was by choice that he did those things. And there you have one then that was forgiven. And the one that was forgiven was the one that had the good character. He recognized his accountability. And the one that was not forgiven was evil and defiled. The mirror of the Word will point out if you're true or if you're fake. And I'll tell you that we have a directory here, as you probably do at the congregation that you attend. And we have a lot of names on that directory. And what none of us know, including you don't know about me or the elders, is whether or not we are in God's stead, if we are truly in fellowship with God. 1 John 1 and verse 7, you don't know that. Our name is on a directory, but it does not show our spiritual condition before God. And so I could be standing up here preaching this, because I like people to look at me. That takes strength also, by the way. Or I could be preaching from the standpoint of truth, that I want God's Word to be glorified and God Himself to be glorified. When we think about this from Matthew 22, 11 through 14, the parable of the marriage feast. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because many are called, but few are chosen. You see, we can't just wear that name, Christian. We have to live it. And the mirror of the Word will point out whether or not we are truly doing that. And the mirror of the Word will point out if God knows us. When we look in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 19 through 21, Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart iniquity. The Lord knows His because they're the ones that depart iniquity. But in a great house, he says, there is not only vessels of gold, but of silver, of wood, earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself of these, they shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God knows if you are truly knowing God. And you purge those things that would keep you from that relationship with the Lord. Galatians the 3rd chapter in verse 9, Paul says something to the effect of, Now that you have known God, rather that you are known of God, how do you continue in those weak and beggarly elements that are in the world? So the mirror of the Word will also point out whether or not God knows us. And so I ask you this evening, each and every one of us, as we look into this Word, what does the mirror of the Word show back to us? Does it show a Christian, child of God, whose hearts burn whenever the truth is taught? Or does it show someone that has checked that box, I was here on Sunday. Oh, and I did the crown jewel of all worship. I partook of the Lord's Supper. Check mark. Which will it show? If there are those that we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?